You know, there's a song I used to sing as a kid, and if you grew up in the church, if you're 30 years old or older, you probably grew up singing this song as well. The stanzas went this way. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little hands, what you do. And then the third stanza said, oh, be careful, little feet, where you go. And at the end of each stanza, there was this line that said, for the Father up above is looking down in love. The Father up above is looking down in love. And even as a kid already, there was kind of this sense, is the Father really up above looking down in love? I mean, for many kids, and as we grew older, we came to think as Ken Davis's, I believe it was Ken Davis, his rendition of the song, which went this way, for the Father up above will squish you like a bug, right? Because we had this idea that, you know, I don't know if God's up there with love. I think he's got a big stick and he's waiting for me to mess up. And if I mess up, he's going to whack me over the head. Or if I start having too much fun, he's just going to squish me like a bug because God is somehow against me. And we learn all these rules, you know, like you're supposed to do this and don't do this. And it's like, God is just against fun. He's against me. God is just against me. He is not up above looking down in love. And then we add to all of that, as we grow older, that along the path of life, and this is probably true of you, there's some things that you've done that you wish you hadn't have done. And there's days that you're not even sure you like you. And if you're not sure you like you, what are the chances that God up above would like you? And so we've just come to conclude that God hates me, that God hates me. Now that really looks like Mel, doesn't it? It looks like it says, God hates Mel. That is an exclamation mark, okay? So all you Mels out there, I apologize. Let's just take that out, okay? We're just gonna go, God hates me. We've all concluded, many of us have concluded, God is against me. He's not up above looking down love, but God actually just hates me. God is against me. But in this series, we've seen that every time we have those thoughts that God hates me, we are actually thinking something that is an untruth. It's a lie. The reality is that God hates some things, not some ones. There are some things that God hates, but he does not hate some ones. In fact, it's his love of the someone that drives his hate of some things. God loves you so, so, so much that there's some things that hate you. And God hates those things because he loves you. Our theme for this entire series has been this. It's been everything God hates is actually driven by his love for us. Everything God hates, and there are some things he hates, but they're actually driven by his love for us. And today we're gonna see that truth even in the realm of rules, that God's rules are actually a result of his love for us. I know, I lost you there. Rules, love, good one. Okay, we're gonna get to that in a little bit. So in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 to 19, we get a list of seven things that God hates. If you have a Bible, you can turn there. And we've looked in this series at the first four. The first four were this. Haughty eyes, God hates that. A lying tongue, God hates that. Hands that shed innocent blood, he hates it when we do that. A heart that devises wicked schemes, that was last week. Well, the fifth thing on the list, and what we're gonna look at today, is feet that are quick to rush into evil. God hates it when we have feet that are quick to rush into evil. Now, before we dive into that, I just wanna say something about this message. So the passage we're gonna go through today deals with some mature themes. So if you're a parent at home with young children, you may want to preview this before you show it to your children. But I guarantee you, if you have teenagers or young adults, parents, you want your teenager right beside you for this message. This is so, so important for every teenager and for every young adult. It's important for all of us, but especially if you have teenagers and young adults, you're going to want them right beside you. Okay, so God hates feet that are quick to rush into evil. Why? Because when we have feet that are quick to rush into evil, we end up in the long term, we end up destroying our own lives. And God hates it when we destroy our own lives because he loves us, he loves you. And you may be thinking, well, why would any of us have feet that go to a place that destroy ourselves? I mean, none of us are that silly or foolish that we would walk into something that would destroy our own lives. But let me just push back against that a little bit. Isn't it true of you? It's true of me. Isn't it true that there's some things that you've done that you wish you had never done? Isn't it true of you that there's some things that you did that you wish you didn't do? They're called regrets. And oftentimes, we live through the pain and the consequences of our own regrets. And for many of us, we would pay a whole lot of money to have a retry, a redo on certain moments or times or seasons of our own lives. We have regrets. There are times where our feet were quick to rush into evil. Now, maybe you push back a little bit and say, that's so strong. I mean, that word evil, that's so strong. I'm not an evil person. It's not that I'm a sinner. That's just too strong. I've made some mistakes. I'll agree, right? I've made some mistakes in my life. I have some regrets, but they're mistakes. So I want to push against that a little bit. Because a mistake is what you did in grade 4 math class, right? You wrote the wrong answer and you took out your pencil and eraser and you erased it and you corrected it and it was done. But I bet there's some things that you've done that you can't just take out the eraser. It's bigger than a mistake, right? It's more than just I can erase and correct, because you can't actually erase the memory from your mind. You can't erase the look in her eye when she found out. You can't erase the look in his eye when he found out. You can't erase the look in your kids' eyes when they found out what you did. There are some things that we've done. They're bigger than mistakes. They're sin. They're even evil. They were wrong, and we live with the regret of those things. We had feet that rushed into evil, and we live with the consequences and the regrets of those things. So the question is, how do we not have feet that are quick to rush into evil? How do we live with fewer regrets? Well, it has to do with rules, with laws. I know I lost you again. But here's the passage we're going to look at, and it's just going to relate to how you can, how I can live with fewer regrets, how we cannot have feet that are quick to rush into evil. So you have your Bibles. Go to Proverbs chapter 6. In fact, the passage right after the list of 7 things that God hates is going to help us understand how do we live with fewer regrets, how do we live without having feet that are quick to rush into evil, starting in verse 20. So you can turn there now. Now, just if you want in your Bibles, you can outline it. This passage, verse 20 to 30, can kind of be broken into 3 sections, and I'll show you what it could look like. So verse 20 to 23 could say, here's what you should do if you want to have fewer regrets, if you don't want to have feet that rush into evil, here's what you should do. And then verse 24 to 26, here's what you should not do. Because if you do not follow this, it's going to lead to this, and it's really bad. And then verse 27 to 32, the writer just says, and here's why. Here's why. Here's why you should do this. Here's why you should not do this. Here's why, okay? So starting in verse 20, if you have your Bibles, to go there. So this is Solomon writing, and he says this, my son, keep your father's command and do not forsake your mother's teaching, which this is a dead giveaway. This was written by a parent, right? No teen would write this. No young adult would write this, right? We'd be like, listen to my parents. They don't know. I mean, they grew up in the Stone Age. They don't know what's best for me, right? I mean, we obviously know this was obviously written by a parent, right? And he says, keep your father's command. But in essence, this is what Solomon is saying. He's saying, listen, if my older self could speak to my younger self, here's what I would say. In fact, isn't that what parenting is? Parenting is, in essence, it's saying, hey, you know what? If my older self could speak to my younger self, I'm going to tell my kids, which is my younger self, my flesh and blood, I'm going to tell them what I wish I would have known when I was their age. That's, in essence, what parenting is. If my older self could speak to my younger self, and as kids, we're like, my parents don't know, and we grew up, we have kids, and we do the exact same things. If my older self could speak to my younger self, and that's what Solomon's doing. In fact, if you read the first 7 chapters of Proverbs, in every chapter, he says, my son, listen, my son, do this, my son, do this. If my older self could speak to my younger self, here's what I would say. This is going to be good for you. Now, why does he say, my son, or why does he say, if my older self could speak to my younger self? Here's why. In Proverbs, there's kind of 4 main characters, 4 types of people, and they come up constantly in the book of Proverbs. There's the simple, there's the mocker, and you read this in Proverbs. There's the fool, and then there's the wise. Now, the simple, often we think of the simple as young people, and young people are, to a degree, simple. You know, the simple are the people who are kind of naive. They just don't exactly quite know everything yet, right? And so it's like, well, you know, my son, listen to this. There's some things you don't know that you were going to hope or wish that you knew one day. So let me tell you, you're kind of simple right now, right? There's the mocker. The mocker in Proverbs refers to the person who thinks they know. even though they don't know, and good luck trying to give them any advice, because what they're gonna do is just make fun of you, right? They're like a know-it-all. They know everything. Then there's the fool, and the fool probably knows what's good and bad, but they're morally deficient, so they always just choose the bad. They're just foolish. That's the fool, okay? And then there's the wise. You can figure out the wise. So Solomon says, my son, listen, if my older self could speak to my younger self, listen, you may be a little simple. There's some things you don't know that you're gonna wish you knew one day. So listen, listen. You're a little simple. Maybe in your mind, you have a question. Okay, at what point do we outgrow simple, right? I mean, am I in the simple category? Am I beyond? Am I, you know, wise? Well, I've done a lot of research on this, very technical research. And I've come to the conclusion that the moment you move from simple to wise is actually, there's an age, and it's at 37. And the reason, this is the tech, I researched this very technically. I pulled out my birth certificate and I'm 37, so I decided that's when the cutoff is, okay? So if you're younger than 37, you're still simple. And if you're my age or older, you're wise. Not true, okay? It's not true. But here's the deal. To a certain extent, we are all simple. To a certain extent, we all, whether we're 15 or 55 or 85, there are all some things that we don't yet know. We all, as Solomon's telling his son, we all need someone older and wiser who loves us to speak to us about what we don't yet know. So Solomon does this just that. He says, listen, I'm older and I'm wiser and I love you, son. If I could speak to my younger self, here's what I would say. Listen to these commands. And then he goes on and says, bind them always to your heart, fasten them around your neck. Because what he's saying is this is crucial for life. Like your heart and your neck are crucial for life. This is crucial for life. When you walk, they will guide you. And when you sleep, they will watch over you. When you awake, they will speak to you. This will keep you from doing things you're gonna regret later. And then he says this, for this command is a lamp. And this teaching is a light, and correction and instructions are the way to life. If you want to know the pathway to life, find someone older and wiser than you who loves you and listen to them. In Solomon's case, he says, listen, son, I love you. If my older self could speak to my younger self, here's what I would say. Listen to this. It will keep you from having feet that rush into evil. It will keep you from regrets. Okay, so we find out, here's what you should do. Right, he starts with that. Well, the second section is here's what you should not do. In essence, he says, if you don't do this, here's where it's gonna lead, okay? So here's what Solomon writes. He says, if you do this, it will keep you from your neighbor's wife, from the smooth talk of the wayward woman. Now, two things I wanna say about this before we kind of work through it. This is very male-centric, okay? So Solomon is a man writing to his son who's a man, okay? So it's very male-centric, but it does not mean this is only for males, okay? This could apply to females, this applies to all, you know, this could apply. So if you're a female, just make it work for you, right? There's the smooth talk of a man, right? Or whatever. So you make it work for you, but this is true of all of us, okay? But he's writing specifically to a male. The other thing that is true about this section of the passage is Solomon is gonna specifically talk about sexual temptation and sexual sin. Okay? But what is true is the concepts that he talks about are true of all sin. And he's not, in that sense, he's not just talking about sexual sin. He's talking about having feet that are quick to rush into evil. You decide which evil it is. But this is true of sexual sin. So Solomon says, listen, these laws, these commands will keep you from your neighbor's wife, from the smooth talk of the wayward woman. See, sin always has this enticement. Sexual sin has this enticement. It's the smooth talk. But you can relate this to anything. It can be financial sin. It can be anger. It can be unforgiveness. There's always a pull. Sin always looks enticing. It makes all sorts of promises on the front end. Sin always makes all sorts of promises on the front end. And so he says, watch out for the smooth talk, for the enticement, the pull that's in all of us. And we know from history, we know from our own lives that sexual sin and the smooth talk of a wayward woman has pulled many a man and many a boy into sexual temptation. and the sexual temptation has pulled many a woman and many a girl into that sexual temptation. It pulls us in. It promises so much on the front end, but it doesn't deliver on the back end. It promises so much, but it doesn't deliver. So it says, be careful. Watch out for the smooth talk. You know, you may not know where this all leads, where your particular temptation, where it leads. And you know, when it comes to sexual temptation, this was years ago already. When I was a youth pastor, I'm 37, this was a lot of years ago. But the pornography industry at that time, in my research, was targeting 8-year-old boys. That's when they wanted to introduce them to pornography, and that's when they wanted to get them addicted to pornography. You know why? Because an 8-year-old boy is pretty simple. They don't know where this is gonna lead. They're simply curious. It's like, that looks so enticing. They don't know that it might destroy their marriage, eventual marriage. They don't know it might destroy their relationship with their kids one day. They don't know that it's gonna make them not be able to function one day. They don't know where it's gonna lead. But Solomon says, listen, there's some things you don't know yet. And if my older self could speak to my younger self, I'd say, watch out, listen to these commands. And he goes on, do not lust in your heart after her beauty or let her captivate you with her eyes. This is true of sexual temptation, of all sin, right? Don't have feet that rush into evil. It's gonna be enticing, but don't go down that road. And then he says this, and this is so, so interesting. Solomon says, for a prostitute can be had for a loaf of bread, but another man's wife preys on your very life. In essence, what Solomon is saying is, he's saying this. Listen, the prostitute, you can have sexual excitement. You can give in to sexual temptation for very little money. It doesn't have a lot of monetary sacrifice for very little money. In fact, all it costs is the cost of a loaf of bread. You can have it. You can have sin for almost no cost, a monetary cost. But he says, it will cost you your very life. It doesn't cost much money, but it will cost you your life. And I love the way the old NIV says it. It says, the prostitute reduces you to a loaf of bread. The prostitute and the sexual temptation, sexual sin, it reduces you to a loaf of bread. In essence, what he's saying is, listen, you've just sold yourself for pennies on the dollar. You've just sold yourself for the price of a loaf of bread. You just gave up your life for the price of a loaf of bread. So here's the point, and I want you to write this down. If you're taking notes, if you're not, take notes, write this down. This is the point. Value your life. Value your life. Here's why. God values your life. He loves you and he values your life. Value your life. And this is the sub point, and this is really important. Write this down as well. Here's why. You are worth more than a loaf of bread. I actually want you to write that down. I am worth more than a loaf of bread. And sin will always suck you in, but you're selling yourself for pennies on the dollar every single time. It promises a lot up front and it doesn't pay out on the back end. You are worth more than a loaf of bread. So write that down. I am worth more than a loaf of bread. I will not sell myself out for pennies on the dollar. In fact, look at the person beside you. If you're at home, look at the person beside you and just tell them, listen, you are worth more than a loaf of bread. Okay, tell the person beside you right now, you are worth more than a loaf of bread. All right. You are worth more than a loaf of bread. Value your life, okay? This is what God wants you to know. Okay, well, we found out what you should do. We found out what you should not do. Now Solomon goes to, and here's why. And he starts this section with two questions. I call them stupid questions. They're dumb questions. They're the questions we ask when everyone already knows the answer, right? It's like, well, we already know that one. I think technically they're called rhetorical questions, but they're stupid questions, okay? So here's the two stupid questions. Can a man scoop fire into his lap without his clothes being burned? No, duh, right? Stupid question. Another one. Can a man walk on hot coals without his feet being scorched? Again, no, of course you can't do that. And then Solomon says, aha, ding, light goes on. So is he who sleeps with another man's wife. No one who touches her will go unpunished. It looks so enticing on the front end, but you will pay for it on the backside. Many of us don't have feet that rush into evil because we want to destroy our lives, but we just didn't know. And we bear the consequences of those decisions. We bear the consequences. You're gonna pay. It's gonna be painful for you. This is why God hates feet that rush into evil, because there's punishment, it's payment. It hurts us so, so much. He goes on, people, do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy his hunger when he's starving. Yet, if he's caught, he must pay sevenfold, though it costs him all the wealth of his house. In essence, he says, we have pity on the person who does some wrong things, you know, for good reason, right? I mean, they did wrong for good reason because they had to live. But still, they have to pay. How much more someone who does something wrong for not a good reason, just because it feels good for them, just because they have feet that rush into evil. And so he says, but a man who commits adultery has no sense. Whoever does so destroys himself. You know, I want to say this is so much bigger than pornography. This is so much bigger than adultery. This is so much bigger than just sexual sin. In essence, what the writer of Proverbs, Solomon, is saying is this: if my older self could speak to my younger self, there's some things I would say to my younger self. And it has to do with feet that are quick to rush into evil. There's some things that you don't yet know. And here's the thing, it's nonsense. It's nonsensical. It doesn't make sense because you end up destroying your own self. So Solomon says, value your life. Value your life. God does. Value your life. God does. You are worth more than a loaf of bread. You know, if your older self could speak to your younger self, what would your older self say? Maybe your older self would say, don't start. I know it's fun, but don't start with that drink. Don't start with that drug. I know it seems like I'm just gonna do it for now. I'm gonna give it up later, but you're starting something. You're not gonna be able to give up. What would your older self say to your younger self? Maybe you'd say, I know it's curious, you're curious and you don't know and you wanna know, but don't look at those pictures. That's gonna destroy you in the future. What would your older self say to your younger self? Maybe your older self would say, I know it's hard right now, but don't abort the child. I know it seems like it's the easy way out, but it's created all sorts of pain for you in your future. Maybe your older self would tell your younger self, would you just forgive? I know they don't deserve it, but I have lived with bitterness my entire life. Would you just forgive? What would your older self say to your younger self? Solomon comes along and says, value your life. God does. You're worth so much more than a loaf of bread. So he says, listen to your parents. Right? Listen to your parents. But again, I think it's bigger than that. I think the concept, the truth of what Solomon is saying is this. Find someone older and wiser and someone who loves you, because maybe your parents don't love you. So find someone older and wiser, someone who loves you, and listen. Listen to them. Because if your older self could speak to your younger self, do what you would give yourself? Rules. You'd say, here's some things you should do. Here's some things you should not do because I love you. So find someone older and wiser. Well, if we were to take that to the furthest extent possible, here's where it would lead you. Here's where it would lead you. Do you know that there is a heavenly Father who is older and wiser than any other thing, being, or person that's ever been a thing, being, or person? Do you know that there is a heavenly Father who is older and wiser than any thing, being, or person? And here's the best news. This is where you have won the lottery. I don't know if you knew this, but you have won the lottery. You have won the jackpot. In fact, you've done better than that. This heavenly Father has chosen to be your heavenly Father. He's your creator. He made you. And guess what? He loves, 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 loves you. And if there was ever anyone older and wiser that could speak to their younger self, that could speak to you and give you the best possible rules and direction for your life possible, it's your heavenly Father who loves, loves, loves you. And so the question is, if you're gonna value your life like God values your life, if you're gonna admit and accept that I'm worth more than a loaf of bread, how do I do that? Here's how. Here's how you can do it to the best extent possible. Here's how. You value your life when you value your heavenly Father's rules. You value your life when you value your Heavenly Father's rules, because your Heavenly Father is older and wiser than any other thing that's ever been wise or old, and he loves you. And if you're gonna value your life, you're gonna value his rules. But here's where the pushback happens in all of us, because we all hear the word rules and something in us says, ugh, I don't want rules, it's my life. I wanna do it my way, and we push against the rules. See, here's the deal. We have trust issues with our Heavenly Father. All of us. This is why we have feet that are quick to rush into evil, because we have trust issues with our Heavenly Father. Let me just show you how hard it is to trust God. God, you want me to trust you with my sex life and wait until marriage to engage in sex? But that's so hard right now. Can I trust you? God, you want me to trust you with the sexuality you created with me with, even though there are many days, in fact, my entire life, I have not liked who I am, and I don't feel like I fit. God, that's hard. God, you want me to trust you when I have an attraction to the same gender, and you're asking me not to act out on that attraction? God, that's so hard. We have trust issues. God, you want me to trust you and forgive that person who doesn't deserve my forgiveness? They're such a jerk. God, that's so hard right now. God, you want me to trust you and respect my boss when my boss is so unrespectable? God, that's so hard right now. God, you want me to trust you and love my wife when my wife right now is not loving? God, you want me to trust you and respect my husband when my husband is not respectable? God, that's so hard right now. God, you want me to trust you and submit to the governing authorities? That's so hard right now. See, we have trust issues. We hear rules and God says, here's what's best for you. Here's what's best for your finances. Don't chase the get rich quick schemes. But it's like, God, can I trust you with that? That's so hard right now. But let me remind you, there is someone older and wiser than any other thing, being, or person, and that person loves you. He's your Heavenly Father, and if you value your life, you value your life when you value your Heavenly Father's rules. You know, it was David, who was the father of Solomon, who wrote what we just read. And look at what David, and it was said of David that he was a man after God's own heart. I don't know all that that means, but it sure sounds good, doesn't it? And here's what David wrote about God's rules and about living without having feet that rush into evil, living with fewer regrets. Here's what he says. This is so interesting. He says, how can a young person stay on the path of purity? He's not just talking sexual purity. Purity simply means to be uncontaminated, to be unmixed with anything. So how can a young person, any person, follow God with a pure heart, full in on God, walk with less regrets, right? Because God has good rules for us. Here's how, he says, by living according to your word, I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. David understood, if I want to live with fewer regrets, with less pain in my life, I'm going to seek you, God, with all my heart. I'm going to seek your commands. And then he says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. To have feet that aren't quick to rush into evil means this: know God's commands, seek God's commands, and follow God's commands. Be hard after, follow hard after God's commands. And then look what David says next. And this is just so against what is in all of us. We hate rules, but look at what he says. He says, praise be to you, Lord, teach me your decrees. He just uses all sorts of descriptive words. All of them means rules, but he uses every rule, every word in the book that isn't rule for the word rule. Praise be to you, Lord, teach me your decrees, your rules. With my lips, I will recount all the laws, the rules that come from your mouth. I rejoice in following your statutes, your rules. In essence, David understood something. He understood, I've just won the lottery. I just got the jackpot. Here's why. People are like, how did you win the lottery? He's like, I found some rules. Really? That's the lottery? He's like, yeah, from my Heavenly Father who loves me. And this is, David understood, this is why Solomon would write later. This is the pathway to life. It's like David's like, I just found the rules that will bring me to life, that will make my life better. He's like, I just won the lottery. I rejoice in following your statutes. And he goes on, more words for rules. I meditate on your precepts, your rules, and consider your ways, your rules. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. I love your rules, your word, your commands, your decrees, your precepts, your statutes. He just goes on and on. And then he finishes it this way. He says, my soul is consumed with longing for your laws at all times. My soul is consumed. I want life. And David understood life comes from his heavenly Father who loves him and has given him rules not to destroy him, but to lead him into life. So value your life. God does. You are worth more than a loaf of bread. You are worth more than a loaf of bread. And you value your life. You value your life when you value your heavenly Father's rules because he loves you so, so, so much. I want to close with two stories. I think that show us the importance of rules, that they come from love. And the second story is to why we push against listening. Why we push against, even if our older self could speak to our younger self, why we push against that. So the first story is a personal story. My wife and I, many, many years ago, were mentoring a young gal in her teens. And she came from a very broken, difficult past. And she told us this. She said, as a child, I would sometimes do things on purpose that were breaking the rules, on purpose that were bad, that I should have gotten in trouble with. And this is her word. She said, I did it to simply see what my mother would do. And I came to the conclusion, if my mother did nothing, it confirmed that she did not care. When my mother did nothing, as a child, she already concluded this. When my mother did nothing, it confirmed that she did not care. As a child, she understood. A loving parent, someone older and wiser who loved, would say, here's the best path. Don't do that. Here's what you should do. It comes from love. Even as a child, she understood rules come from love. We need them. If you value your life, you're going to value your heavenly Father's rules. So why do we push against that? Well, here's another story. This isn't a personal story. In 2020, in a BBC news article, there's a story of Kara, a 23-year-old woman who is taking legal action against the gender clinic, whom she says did not challenge her enough when she was transitioning to a male as a teenager. And she's taking this clinic to court, suing them. Now, before I tell the rest of the story, I want to say this. If you struggle with your gender, with gender confusion, with your sexuality, with same-sex attraction, if you struggle with anything related to sex and sexuality, I just want to say God loves you. God loves you so, so, so much. We as a church love you, and we do not minimize your pain and your confusion and your difficulty. We don't minimize that at all. We love you, and we want to journey with you in this difficult, difficult journey. But God, in his love, has given us rules, all of us rules, even in the area of sex and sexuality. And I know it's confusing. I know it's a really, really hard journey. But God has some things for you even, for all of us. And he wants you to have the best life possible. So here's Kara, a 23-year-old woman, who is taking legal action against this gender clinic because, as in her words, they did not challenge her enough when, as a teenager, she chose to transition to a male. And here's what she writes. It's very interesting. She says, I was allowed to run with this idea that I had, almost like a fantasy as a teenager. And it has affected me in the long run as an adult. What she says in the article, she says, at the front end, it seemed like this was going to make my life better to transition. This was going to make my life better. And she concludes, it actually did. For a short term, her depression went away. For a short term, it felt good. She felt like she kind of fit in and she was on the right track. But what she says is, in the long run, this has become so destructive in her own life. It's created all sorts of difficulty and pain. Her words. And what she says next, I think, is so interesting. And this is true of all of us, regardless of what our regrets, what our sin or our temptation is. If it's sexuality or something else, it doesn't matter. This is true of all of us. This is the point of this entire message. This is what she says. This is so interesting. I feel I could say anything to my 16-year-old self, and I might not necessarily listen at that time. And that's the point of this case, the point of this message. When you are that young, you don't really want to listen. She understood even if her older self could speak to her younger self, she may not have listened. And isn't that true of all of us? That there's something in us, we don't want to listen. We hear even God's rules, a heavenly Father who loves us. We say, I don't know if I can trust that. I don't know if I want to listen to him. So I want to encourage you. Would you humble yourself? Would we humble ourselves before God? And rather than say, I'm going my own way, to distrust ourselves enough and trust God, our good heavenly Father, enough that whenever we come to a crossroads and we have God's truth and God's rules, and then we have our desires, and if they don't line up, would we distrust ourselves enough to say, I think this is going to be really hard, God. This looks really fun. This looks a lot easier. This looks better. This is what I want. But I'm going to choose to go your way instead. Would you value your life knowing you're worth more than a loaf of bread and understand that you value your life when you value your Heavenly Father's rules? When you value your Heavenly Father's rules. In closing, we're going to have a prayer of confession and commitment. And the beauty of this message is, in all the ways we've messed up, simple confession to God and he forgives us of our sin. God actually has a great eraser when it comes to sin. And he takes our sin and he washes us white as snow. Sometimes we still live through the consequences of those decisions, of those sins, but he takes away the blood on our hands and he makes us clean. And so if you feel like, man, there's some things I've done and you want to confess and say, God, I've had feet that have been quick to rush into evil. Maybe you want to pray this prayer with us. It's a prayer of confession, but it's also a prayer of commitment saying, God, in the future, I want to have the heart of David. I want to distrust me and trust you more. I want to value my life by valuing your rules. So if that's where your heart's at, I just encourage you, pray this prayer with me out loud in your house, even if you're alone. Pray this out loud. It's so significant when we say and speak words out loud together. So if that's where you're at, let's pray this prayer together. Heavenly Father, I confess that I have feet that are quick to rush into evil. I have sinned and made a mess of my life by going my own way and giving into temptation. I pray that you would forgive me of my sin and take away my guilt. Thank you for Jesus who has paid my debt of sin, and it is through him that I come to you now. I want to be like David who loved your law, but I admit that I often don't trust you enough to take you at your word. Help me to trust you more. I commit to following you. Amen. Thanks so much for joining us today. We trust you have been encouraged and challenged in your faith journey. If you're desiring prayer, want more information on our church, want to partner with us, or be involved in any way, please go to our website at mountoliveefc.com. We'll see you next time.